For number 48 in our series of studies in the book of Hebrews, I want to begin by reading to you some definitions of faith from that great source of sound theology, Wikipedia. I use it for a number of things, but one always has to be knowledgeable about what you're looking up so that you can see the errors. And there are a lot of errors. I looked up the site entitled Faith. And there are a lot of errors, but I'm going to read some definitions of faith are good. Here's some not so good. So here's one from Wikipedia. A faith is belief, confidence, or trust in a person, object, religion, idea, or view, despite the absence of proof. Someone has said that faith is because there's no sound evidence connected with faith. It's pretending to know something you don't know. Pretending to know something you don't know. Here are some that are a little closer to the mark, and they are from evangelicals. But interestingly enough, they do vary quite a bit. By the way, here's Richard Dawkins, the atheist. It says, faith is blind trust in the absence of evidence, even in spite of evidence. Blind trust in the absence of evidence, even in spite of evidence. That does not fit well at all with Hebrews 11:1, does it? Here's another one by W.H. Griffith Thomas, a good Bible scholar from Oxford, the latter part of the 19th, early part of the 20th century. He says that faith is not blind, but intelligent, true, and that it commences with the conviction of the mind based on adequate evidence. I like his emphasis on the mind there, conviction of the mind. That's okay. And that's as opposed to feelings, and I've been emphasizing all along that faith is not a feeling, but many people would see it that way. Here's a modern writer, Peter Williams. I'm not familiar with him, but Peter Williams says, faith is trust in and commitment to what we have reason to believe is true. Trust in and commitment to what we have reason to believe is true. And I've mentioned that the word trust can be slippery, because we might say, I trust that it will remain sunny this afternoon. Well, that's not at all what biblical trust is. Biblical trust involves, again, the object, which is God and His words, and that's our response to them. But insofar as we understand that correctly, trust in and commitment to what we have reason to believe is true. Now, it's circular in that the word believe is used in here, because faith and belief are the same thing, and so you're using the word in the definition, in essence. But commitment to what we have reason to believe is true. So there's a truth element, okay? And then Griffith Thomas again said, conviction of the mind based on adequate evidence. But here's some words. Here is a description of the definition of faith by Alvin Plantinga of Calvin College. He's a well-known philosopher and a Reformed Christian. And he says, faith may be the result of evidence testifying to the reliability of the source. But he sees faith as being the result of hearing the truth of the gospel. That's important. With the internal persuasion by the Holy Spirit, that's important too, moving and enabling him to believe. So here's a quote of what Alvin Plantinga says. Christian belief is produced in the believer by the internal instigation of the Holy Spirit. Produced in the believer by the internal instigation and work of the Holy Spirit. And that is absolutely true. That's very important, right? It's not what we generate. It's God's God's working in us. Philippians 1:29. Take that down and remember it if you don't have it in mind already. Faith is a gift of God. For to you it was given not only to suffer for Him, but to believe on Him. Christian belief is produced in the believer by the internal instigation of the Holy Spirit, endorsing the teachings of Scripture. So there is produced by God, by the Holy Spirit, endorsing the teachings of Scripture. Scripture must always be present, which is itself divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the result of the work of the Holy Spirit is faith. I like that emphasis that faith is not something we generate. It's produced by God in response to the pages of Scripture. Griffith Thomas, conviction of the mind based on adequate evidence. And then the trust in commitment to what we have reason to believe is true. So all of those things are important. And yet, I think we learn as much or more from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. So let's read this passage again, particularly emphasizing the translation that I've given of 11:1. NIV, of course, says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." But there the emphasis in that NIV is on us. It's subjective. It's our sureness and our certainty. And so a better translation, and I'll say more about this in a few minutes in the study and of some of the reasons why I made this translation. Here it is. "Now faith constitutes the actualization of the things hoped for." They are real in your life. Okay? They're real in you. They are alive in you. "The demonstration or proof of events that are not seen." Actualization of things hoped for, proof or demonstration of events that are not seen. There is a reality in you that is part of faith that corresponds to information that God has provided. Well, let's read on in the passage. This is what the ancients were commended for. And the whole rest of the chapter is about the ancients who did well in faith. "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Let me review some of the things that we've seen about faith. And the reason I'm not giving my own definition of faith is because I think that the definition that's provided in the translation that I gave for Hebrews 11:1 is what we should stay with. But there are many pieces to faith. There are many things behind that, many things associated with it. Okay, and here are some of those. Number one, as we've seen in the past, the equivalent meaning of faith. The equivalent meaning of faith and, well, faith, belief, and believing are the same thing. Faith, belief, and believing. All translations at various points in the New Testament of the word group that starts with, if we could render it in English, P-I-S-T. So where you have P-I-S-T and particular endings or syllables before that, depending on what tense and whether it is as a verb or whether it's a noun or an adjective or a verb, they all are renderings of the same word: faith, belief, and believing, and trust also. Faith, belief, believing, and trust. And then we saw that faith and belief are involve giving assent that God's words are true. And we looked at a number of scriptures where faith is a response to something that God has said. And also, we pointed out that the things that we respond to, that faith responds to, are propositions. They are statements that can be involved, can be evaluated as true or false. And so, they have information. We say they have information value to them. And then we saw also that belief in these propositions concerning a person's relation to God requires belief that the information applies to the one who is believing. So we take Abraham as a great clear example of this, as Paul describes him in Romans 4. Abraham received a promise from God that he would have countless heirs, and had to wait 25 years for the fulfillment of that promise, but he clearly recognized that his faith had the content that this pertains to me. It is real to me, and it is something that I have responded to. Now, that's separate from good works, actions that follow faith. And there's a difference there. But belief in propositions concerning a person's relation to God requires belief that the information applies to the person who is doing the believing. And then there is action that follows faith, but they are two different things. They are connected. If there is true faith, there will be good works as actions. If we see good works, that comes the source of things that please God. Good works is faith, and so there is a link between faith and good works. It always has to be there, but they are two different things. Well, now let's begin with the last part. If you have your notes, it's at the top of page 5. And I want to point out some things about the translation of this word in Hebrews chapter 11, starting with P-I-S-T, and it's peace, almost in every case, it's piste, P-I, we rendered in English, it's P-I-S-T-E-I, it's pronounced piste. There are 18 occurrences of the word variously translated, usually translated faith, and many of them consist of the root of the root P-I-S-T and the suffix that marks what's called a dative case. Now, Greek had a number of endings that would put on what we could call roots of words, and Greek is a language in the same language family as English, so it's not surprising that we have a few of those left today. So we not very many. So we have words like he and him and his, and you might suspect that they are all part. They all have the same root. Some kind of H-I or H-E is a variant. And then an ending. Or the words who and whom are a very, very clear example. Who, you're taught in school very early that who is the subject of a sentence, right? And that whom is an object of a sentence. Well, that kind of ending, the M on whom or the M on him, are the same kind of thing that we find in ancient Greek, the ending on the P-I-S-T root, and it happens to be, if we could spell it in English, E-I. So it sounds like piste. Now, this word occurs four times in our passage in these verses. Verses 3, 4, 5. I mean, they occur more than four times, but they occur in verses 3, 4, 5, and 7. And most translations of this chapter render this word, in its 18 occurrences, always with the words by faith. However, if we look at each word occurrence carefully, we see that in English, in this chapter, this translation doesn't always fit. If we think about it carefully, it doesn't make sense. Now, the case ending, these are called cases, like the M on whom, who versus whom, it's called, grammarians will call that a case ending. I don't know the history of the use of that word. Maybe at one time I did, but I don't remember now. But just take it as being some kind of ending. But on the ending on the word faith, on the root for faith, P-I-S-T, and it's we could spell it E-I in English, it's the A part of piste, makes the noun P-I-S-T into an adverb. It's an interesting kind of thing. It makes a noun, takes a noun root and makes it an adverb. So it could have meanings like along with or by means of, with respect to, in connection with, or through the instrumentality of, or in the direction of. All these are kinds of adverbial things. So the ending really turns a noun into an adverb that can be used to modify verbs. So, all this having been said, in verse 3 we have by faith with reference to our perception of the creative work of God. Now think of the relationship of faith to our understanding of God's creative activity, which we can't see and we are convinced of it from reading the pages of Genesis 1 and 2. Here the piste, which almost always is translated by faith, is equivalent to through the instrument of faith. Faith is the instrument that enables us to see that creation occurred out of nothing. So by faith is a pretty good translation of this, but not so with the next ones. In verse 4, Abel's sacrifice was not so much done through the instrument of faith, which seems to be the case in verse 3, as it was done because of faith. He offered a right sacrifice because of his faith, not so much through the instrument of his faith, but because of his faith. Now, again, that ending on P-I-S-T makes all kinds of different translations possible. So it was more done, Abel's sacrifice was more done because of his faith. It was this maybe the stimulus for what he did. His good work was the bringing of the sacrifice that pleased God. So by faith may work, but we might translate verse 4 as through the instrument of faith, Abel offered a sacrifice that pleased God. And then we have Enoch in verse 5 as something really different. Again, the NIV and most other translations are going to say, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. But there's a lot more to it than that, and that's kind of misleading. So at first sight, with regard to Enoch, by faith seems to refer to God, doesn't it? By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. Well, wait a minute. Whose faith was it? By faith, Enoch was taken. Sounds like it's the taker's faith, like it's God's faith, doesn't it? But that wouldn't work. So it must be something like because of the faith that he had, he was taken. Because of the faith that he had. And again, that's a possible translation. So you see how different that can be because of the way faith is used in these verses. And then verse 7. This seems to be like Abel's faith. It was Noah, by faith Noah, and probably through the instrument of faith, Noah built the ark. That's somewhat like Abel's. So if I were translating this passage, and the same applies to the whole chapter, the each occurrence of what's usually rendered as by faith, I'd vary the wording. And so these four verses might be something like this. Verse 3 might be through the instrument of faith. It's an enabler, right? Or verse 4, motivated by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. And verse 5 could be something like, because of his faith, Enoch was taken. See how much, I think these are a lot richer than the translations you normally have of the pistis, piste words here. And then finally, verse 7 with regard to Noah. And I had in the notes here, motivated by faith, but maybe it could also be through the instrument of faith. Through the instrument of faith or motivated by faith. Either one might work. And this is justified because it's okay with regard to the language. And when we look at the contexts, it makes a lot more sense that way. Well, now let's think about one of the words that I have used to translate verse 1, faith as actualization. And let's get into this a little bit more deeply. As I've said, the first verse is a summary of the chapter and one of the most important statements in all of the Bible. Therefore, we really need to interpret it correctly. And there's one word that's crucial here and for the whole biblical concept of faith. In Greek, it's the word hypostasis. Hypostasis. It sounds like apostasy, doesn't it? And it's almost the same. The word for apostasy is apostasia, right? But built on the same root, but this is hypostasis, hypostasis. The NIV translates it sometimes, or here it says it translates it being sure, and refers it to the individual. So the NIV again has faith is our being sure. It's our being sure. But is that right? And I've said already, no, I do not believe it is. This is not what the writer to the Hebrews meant. Hypostasis refers to objective reality, to things outside ourselves. Now, hypostasis is variously translated in ancient Greek as an objective guarantee, or certainty, or a title deed. A title deed. If you have a deed to your property, you have a piece of paper that represents your ownership of that property, right? So it is the property, in a sense, a title deed is your property on paper, and you can hold that in your hand. It's a good translation. It also is translated in ancient Greek, this is outside the New Testament, as reality. It's reality. Or realization, or actualization. And that's the one I've chosen for my translation. What is not meant is concepts such as confidence and assurance. Because that's subjective. That's how I perceive things. Right? But that's not what... we've probably been comfortable with that for a long time, but that's not what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. It's not me, it's the reality of something God has said and is going to do that is in me. Okay. So confidence and assurance do not work. These point to the resources of the person, of the individual, which are not capable of bringing about the fulfillment of promises or bringing non-existent things into existence. The real issue is the capability of God to act, not the degree of our belief, that is, our confidence, or, to use the word trust the wrong way, our trust in God, in the sense that I may trust my wife, or I trust that it's going to rain this afternoon. That's my perception of things. Okay, we want to get away from that. Hypostasis points to something that is established with certainty. Now, I've crossed out the next, and I'm making a number of changes because I'm trying to sharpen these notes, and I've crossed out this next sentence, so I'm not even going to say it. How can there be this certainty? It's due to God's word. Biblical faith is based on and could never exist apart from the explicit revealed promises of God. And each of the examples in the chapter exemplifies this. God has said something, God spoke to somebody, whether we have it recorded or not, and faith corresponds to what God has said. And by the way, we need to go a step farther than that. Faith is not only connected with, it's not only the actualization of what God says, but it also sees God as a reliable speaker. It looks beyond what God says to God himself. Right? And that's implicit in all of these examples, especially in Enoch's example, right? Because it doesn't give the content of what pleased God in him, what the content of what he was responded to, the content of what was actualized in him, because it was, the verse simply says it was a God who pleases, a God who rewards those who please him. So that's a great example of, with Noah there was the promise there's going to be a flood, right? And with Abel it must have been, I'll reward you if you bring the right kind of sacrifice. But with Enoch it was God himself as what was actualized in him, objectified, held as a title deed. His faith was a holding of that characteristic of God in himself, in a sense. Early church father Chrysostom, who lived from 349 to 407, said that faith makes unseen things as real as what we can see with our eyes. Wow, is that different from the examples I read to you at the beginning, right? Where faith is trust in, blind trust in what we can't prove. Okay, faith makes unseen things as real as what we can see with our eyes. And in fact, Scripture says you don't need to see with your eyes, right? Because there is the spiritual reality. Here's a quote of him. Faith gives reality. Here's the word. Hypostasis. Same word as the writer of the Hebrews used. Faith gives reality, substance, stuff, okay, to objects of hope which seem to be unreal, or rather does not give them reality, but is their very essence. That fits with what the writer, with my translation of Hebrews 1:1. It's this sense in which the writer to the Hebrews speaks of faith as an actualization of unseen things. It gives the promises of God reality in me, or in the person having faith. So according to verse 1b, the proof part of the definition, faith also constitutes a demonstration of what can't be seen. An apparent contradiction, right? How can you demonstrate what you can't see? Well, that's faith, and it operates in the spiritual realm. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking, as in I hope it will rain today, but is itself a demonstration or the proof. The existence of faith in a person is a proof of something that God has said. I'm not saying that faith proves it. What the verse says is that faith, the existence of faith is a proof. Okay? It's a proof in life of what we can't see. The people in this chapter all live this out. And we can see this so well in Abraham, or the fact that the writer says all these people look for a city that has no foundations. All right, that city was real to them. They held it in their hands like a title deed is, represents that piece of land. They held the city inside themselves in a certain sense, the city to come. Their faith brought the unseen into existence. Faith actualizes, brings into existence what doesn't exist in our experience, which only potentially exists in the promises of God. The object of faith is thus the God who promises, as I said a minute ago, who commits himself to do something in the future, something that we cannot see. So there can be no biblical faith apart from the promises of God. These are contained for us in Scripture. Someone has correctly said that faith is the echo of the Word of God in the human heart. Scripture always has to be present. In Greek thinking, faith was something for the uneducated, for those who can't give reasons for what they believe. And that's what some of the critics said in what I read a few minutes ago. So faith is holding to something that can't be proved. No. Verse 1 is quite different, setting forth the biblical idea as confident trust, and I'd like to replace those words as embracing the promises of God and actualizes what we can't comprehend with the senses. William Lane, in his commentary on Hebrews, says, the forward-looking capacity of faith, forward-looking, right? If I'm not mistaken, there's only one backward-looking example of faith here in this chapter, and it's in verse 3. And it's us looking back at the people in the first century, or us looking back at reading the pages of Scripture and having creations, create the fact of creation actualized in us and demonstrated, proven to us as a reality that it is present as a proof to us. But all the rest are futuristic. The forward-looking capacity of faith, says Lane, enables an individual to venture courageously and serenely into an unseen future, supported only by what? The Word of God. Faith has the capacity to unveil the future so that the solid reality of events as yet unseen can be grasped by the believer. That's actualization. So keep that in mind as you look at the individuals in this chapter. They ventured into the future, right? An unseen future supported only by the Word of God. What do you got with Abraham? Abraham, you're going to have countless heirs. Waited 25 years. Okay, and on with the other great heroes here. Ernst Käsemann, a German New Testament scholar, says, faith arises when a person lets himself be convinced by God and so attains a certainty which is objectively grounded. A certainty that's objectively grounded. It's outside of me. Okay, it's real outside of me. Right? So that Abraham's promises of heirs had a reality outside of himself. It wasn't at all, of course, his wishful thinking or his hoping or his dreaming, right? It was objectively grounded, and it transcends all human possibilities in its reliability. Remember that both the writer of the Hebrews and the Apostle Paul are teaching the same thing. So at the end of the previous chapter, we had quotation from Habakkuk, which is what Paul does in the book of Romans and in Galatians, and he's teaching the same thing. Well, let's look more carefully at putting this all together at the individuals that we have in these verses in Hebrews 11 and see how their faith was an actualization and a proof of things that God had said. They exemplify on the person's side three key features of faith: giving assent to the truth of what God says, acknowledgement that it applies to them, and then going ahead to live in keeping with those conclusions. Those are good works. So let's see how this works with these individuals, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. In the case of Abel, God must have told the brothers what to bring as offerings. We have no information, right? Except that Cain killed his brother because God approved of what Abel did. So they must not have been acting in the dark. They must have had some information from God about what constituted a sacrifice that would please him. Abel followed what God had requested, an animal sacrifice. Cain brought a vegetable sacrifice, things that he had grown of his own crops, probably thinking, these are really neat things. I grew them myself. Right? And I don't hesitate to see a great contrast between Cain and Abel that has to do with works and self in approaching God, and approaching God the way God says to approach him, which is through sacrifices. And ultimately, I think that Abel's sacrifice points to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificing himself on the cross. So God must have told the brothers what to bring as offerings and must have promised blessing if they obeyed. Right? Cain thought that what God said didn't matter. He made up his own approach to God. And clearly, according to the writer of the Hebrews, it was not a faith approach. He was angry because God approved of the faith-based works of Abel. His works were to bring that sacrifice. Right? The actualization in him was that God promises blessing if I do what God says. And ultimately, he died for that faith. Cain thought that if God was not visible, his opinion didn't matter. Abel did what the invisible God said. That's the case with all of these people in this chapter. They do what the invisible God says and believe that his reward would be a spiritual one. For this he was declared, like Abraham, to be righteous before God. God was pleased with what he did. Then Enoch. Enoch walked before the invisible God by faith, earnestly seeking him. And I'm going to cross out and modify the next sentence. Enoch's faith was in the invisible promises of God. They were an actualization of the promises of God. What were the promises? I will reward you if you earnestly seek me. Right? And that's what he did. I'm the kind of God who does that. So the text says, before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So that was the content of Enoch's faith. That's what was actualized in him. He had a piece of that truth in him, right? And Lane says, Enoch had an awareness that he was drawing near to the real living God and regulated his conduct accordingly. For that reason, he was well-pleasing to God. Now, the content of Noah's faith was more explicit than these others. He was given the promise that there would be a prediction. There's going to be a flood. An absolutely amazing thing to him, because he had never seen anything like that before. No one on earth had ever seen that, something brand new. In fact, as I suggested before, his initial response may have been, I have absolutely no idea what you're talking about, God. What is this? But that's not recorded in the pages of Scripture. That's extra biblical. But I think that throughout this chapter, the emphasis is on the things that contradict our senses. Faith is as actualizing things that God says that don't match what we see. And so with Noah, the flood was, the possibility of a flood was not something that matched anything that he had ever seen in any way. It was totally foreign to him. There's going to be a great flood, and I want you to build this boat, and here's the dimensions, and take two of every kind of animal in the boat, and you and your family will be safe. Well, what an amazing scenario. Okay, how could he possibly wrap himself around this? Well, he didn't need to, actually. He just needed to say, well, God said it, and this is sufficient for me, and that was an actualization of what God said. So, he could not have known what the flood was, but his faith was the actualization of the promise of God that those who obeyed would be rewarded, and those who didn't would be judged by a flood. Interesting, isn't it, that he's held up as an example of faith, and along with his family, just one of a few people saved, and most of the animals on earth wiped out, and all humanity except for his family died in the flood. So you have this huge contrast, but it's a faith-connected contrast, isn't it? We should not say that Noah's faith brought about the actualization of the promises, but that it was the actualization in life. Faith was the actualization in him and the proof that God had said there's going to be a flood. Notice that the text says Noah paid attention to what God said. Noah paid attention. When warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So he listened to what God said. Now, here's something that Lane says, and I want to take you to the footnote that I've put down here at the bottom of page 7. And explain the meaning of one particular word that he uses in his quotation. He says this, Lane's quotation, I'm going to read it in a moment, but here's my words. Linguists and people who think about the philosophy of language have identified a group of words that they call performative words. Performative words. By this they mean that when they are uttered, they carry out what they are describing. A performative word, this word's used in the philosophy of language. It's kind of esoteric, but Lane uses it, and it really makes a great point with regard to faith in Hebrews 11 here. So examples of performative words are, I crown you King of England. I crown you King of England. I hereby crown you. All right? Or, I promise you that I will take you to the zoo. Right? Anytime you say, I promise you something, that's the use of a performative. A word that, when it's uttered, carries out what it's describing. When it's uttered, it carries out what it's describing. God's promises can be described as performative. Because when he utters them, they have the property of certain fulfillment. They're on their way to being fulfilled. So here's what Lane says, and he uses that word, so now you'll know what it means. With regard to Noah, Lane, in his fine commentary on Hebrews, says, Noah was convinced of the certain occurrence of the events which God had disclosed, but which as yet lay in the unseen future. Faith conferred upon those events a reality so substantial that he did not hesitate to act as though they were already beginning to happen. They were already beginning to happen. So, probably as he was building that boat, in faith, and because of his faith, he felt drops. He said, is that what God is talking about? You know, I'm feeling wet here. Is that it? It was so real to him. Okay, he did not hesitate to act as though these things were already beginning to happen, even though it took a while to build the boat before the flood came. All right? They were as good as started. Performative, right? He appears to have recognized that the word of God is performative. That is, when God says something, it's started in motion, right? It sets in motion, Lane says, circumstances that will eventuate in the promised reality. Well, how do we apply this to our lives today? Essentially, I want to remind you of some of the aspects of faith. If you want a definition of faith, I would encourage you to memorize the one that I've provided for Hebrews 11:1. But here are some of the different pieces that are involved. Number one, on every page, the Bible repudiates the notion that faith is wishful thinking. Or as one of those guys said, it's pretending to know something you don't know. All right? I hope it's going to stay sunny this afternoon. No. There can be no faith in the biblical sense apart from Scripture, that is, words from God. And I mentioned Wednesday night the unbiblical idea that people can come to know Christ without ever hearing the gospel, without ever hearing at least some information from Scripture. It might not be the full New Testament gospel, it might even just be the example of Abraham in the book of Genesis, but there are words from Scripture that enable a person to come to Christ. A person cannot come to Christ without words from Scripture. Third, we must know Scripture to have faith. There can be no salvation and no increase in faith, strengthening of faith, without better knowledge of Scripture. So we come to know, how much Scripture did you know when you came to Christ? Well, I know for me, it was very little. Just a few key verses that people who were helping me with the gospel and leading me to Christ, humanly speaking, just a few verses here and there. And I think I can remember some of the truths, not even the verses. It must have been Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 and a few others, but not very much. But that was enough, right? But when we go on to grow in Christ, we add Scripture, with that faith that is the same from first to last. Okay. Number four, when someone says that they believe that God exists in the sense that they hope he does, there's no biblical content of faith. Faith is always the response of the heart to what God says. He says he exists, and faith is the actualization of what God says. And that's clear in the case of Enoch, right? Number five, the object of faith is the God who promises, not even the promises themselves. That's important, isn't it? And throughout this passage, you have indications that God himself is more important than the promises he has made to people. Right? They're longing for God. They're longing to be with him. Six, faith includes the assurance. I think it's a better word than confidence. Faith includes the assurance that God controls the future. If we didn't believe that he did, then we wouldn't trust his promises. This is especially seen in Noah, right? Or in Abraham, or so many others in this chapter. God controls the future. And faith is the actualization of that truth in the person, isn't it? Great people of faith act the way they do because their faith has the content, God controls the future, and it is a reality to them. It's actualized in them. Number seven, only faith pleases God, not our efforts. Only faith pleases God. Faith is the actualization. Eight, faith is the actualization of what God does, not what we do, or what God is going to do, not what we do or are going to do. Number nine, faith results in, I think that's better than my notes say involved in, faith results in altering what we do based on the promise from God. So there's faith, which is the actualization of information from God and the proof, and then there is the action on our part that follows. Noah's work was to, the result of Noah's faith was he built the ark. The result of Enoch's faith was that he walked with God. The result of Abel's faith was that he brought the right kind of sacrifice. Number 10, our faith has long-term results for others. Abel still speaks down through the ages. And finally, number 11, the most important reason why actualizing faith is what we should strive for is because it pleases God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great, great chapter. We've only begun to look at it. Thank you for the essentially definition of faith given at the beginning of this chapter. Enable us, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, to internalize this, to be more understanding of what Scripture teaches about faith, and understand what you have done in producing this wonderful thing in us. We pray in Jesus' name.